And we believe fundamentally that God has called us to do the impossible. We believe that God is not calling us to something small that we can do on our own. But can I tell you something? I don't believe in statistics. I believe in Jesus Christ, and He is the God of the impossible.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint podcast. Today we continue our series DNA, What Makes Us, with the message, We Are Called to Do the Impossible. Here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Well, so glad to be here today. I want to welcome our online audience. We want to welcome our radio audience that's listening on KTTK, and we want to welcome our people at LifePoint East who join with us as they gather together over there. I want to just welcome everybody, because today we're continuing into our discussion into our DNA as a church. We're asking this question, what makes us? And if you have missed any of this series, you can find all of it online if you just go to lifepointlebanon.com/DNA, and you can listen to each one of these messages. You can download them. If you don't have access to the internet and you really want to hear these messages, I highly recommend it. Just let us know, and we'll get a copy of a CD made for you, because we believe these messages are foundational to who we are as a church, who we are as we continue to grow in Christ. And today, this message is similar to last week's message. Last week, we talked about how we will maintain a culture of celebration, that we're going to trust God, that His best is for our best, no matter what trials we face, that we're going to continue to maintain a culture of celebration. And this is something that is absolutely vital, I believe, not just for LifePoint, but for all Christians. And the message today, I believe, fits very similarly in that same kind of vein. Now, you probably can't see this, but this is, I love the artwork we have. If you haven't seen it out there on the wall, you should go check it out. But our artists have really outdone themselves this week, and we're so thankful for what they do. But also, we just want to say a big thank you to them. But also, I have forgot something that's supposed to say in the first service, and I didn't. But Dave Hutton, our treasure, his birthday is today. So if you saw Dave, tell him happy birthday. And if you're hearing this on the radio, call him tomorrow at KTTK and tell him happy birthday a week ago, okay? All right, can we get a happy birthday, Dave? Come on. Very good. But we're going to start into this as we're getting into this whole message on DNA. Now, here we go. We're going to look at this very first statement today, and here we go. It starts with this, that we are called to do the impossible. We believe that God is not calling us to something small that we can do on our own. We will take bold steps of faith, relying on God for wisdom, resources, strength, and humbly obeying Him in all that He asks us to do. Now, I'm so excited about this message because I believe it's something that taps into each of our hearts if we call ourselves believers in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, we're so thrilled that you're with us today. We want you to know that this service is in some ways designed for you, so I hope you feel comfortable and you felt welcomed. But what we're talking about today as far as this message, it doesn't necessarily apply to you. We invite you to join us with it and just kind of walk with us as we explore aspects of faith with you. But this is a message really for believers as we examine what it is exactly that God has called us to. And we believe fundamentally that God has called us to do the impossible. We believe that God is not calling us to something small that we can do on our own. That God does have a mission for us. Now, this mission that He's given us is something we've already looked at, because it's part of one of our very first statements, and it has to do with the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is stated in various places in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, but we're going to look at the version that we can read in Matthew 28. And so it starts with verse 18, so here you can read with me on the screen. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" There it is in verse 19. It says, go make disciples. Now, everything else has to do with going and making disciples, the baptizing, the teaching. That's all tied in with going and making disciples. This is our mission. This is what we're called to do. I mean, this is a very serious task. But you may have heard that message before. Maybe you've heard it too often. It's something we talk about around here a lot. We are a Great Commission church. But like all information that we know and that maybe we have been exposed to, sometimes we've heard it so much that it just kind of blends in with the background noise. I mean, your doctor told you need to probably lay off the bacon double cheeseburgers, but you ordered one anyway, right? I mean, you know what you need to do to be healthy, but maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you know that you need to get rid of your credit cards, but you still keep Visa and MasterCard as dearly loved family friends anyway. We know what we're supposed to do, but sometimes that message of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be just kind of blends in with all the background noise. We've heard the Great Commission, go make disciples. As a believer, we know that this is the call to all, that this extends not only to pastors or worship leaders or a few people that are willing to go door to door, that this extends to each of us. We all have this call to make disciples, and it's a powerful call. We can't escape it as a believer. But have you taken a look at our world lately? I mean, really, it's gotten kind of crazy. I mean, sometimes when I read the newspaper or I log on to a news site that I read that and then my heart just gets sick. I mean, you can just take your pick of paper or website or news channel that you like to watch. It doesn't matter who is presenting the news necessarily. You're not going to watch it very long before you hear something that makes you feel or want to lose hope. All the news is pretty rough. The world we live in is pretty rough. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to another young preacher named Timothy. And in this letter, he wrote a couple, but in this particular one, he warns him just a little bit about what the world will be like. This is 2 Timothy, Timothy chapter 3. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I mean, pretty harsh warning, but if we look at the climate of our culture today, if we look at what's going on in our world today, does this passage not seem eerily accurate in describing this world we live in? Now, I got to tell you this. I don't know that these are the last days. I believe with all my heart that this is the only day we have, so we should live each day as if it is our last. But we don't know if this is the last days. Every generation has thought that these are the last days. But I can tell you something. The world we live in matches this description very closely. I mean, anytime you turn on the news, we find multi-million dollar athletes committing cold-blooded murder. For what? Anytime we open up and we see that the world that we live in has embraced a mentality that just says everything is entitled to me. When we look at the world and we see that they've embraced this, whatever it takes, as long as I'm happy, who cares what God thinks about it, attitude. When we look at the world and even the religious world that says, I'm going to take portions of God's word that I like and I'm going to keep that and I'm going to throw the rest of it out. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. I look at this and I think, man, this passage is eerily accurate in describing the world that we live in today. This is the same world that God has called us to go make disciples in. And when I think about that, that this is our reality, and he says, oh yeah, go into that. Make disciples. Preach and teach the gospel. Baptize and make disciples in that. I'm like, hold on a second. I'm from the Bible Belt. I don't know if that is possible. I mean, it sometimes can be overwhelming. You may even say it's a tough job. You might even say that it is impossible. And if you said that it's impossible, you'd be right. But only half right. Not 100%. Because you and you alone, me and me alone, we as a church on our own cannot do what God has called us to do. But here's some good news. We serve the God of the impossible. In fact, our memory verse has to do with that this week. So if you'll please stand with me, we're going to memorize Luke chapter 18, verse 27. And it says this. It's a short one, but it's a good one. So I want you to repeat after me. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We're going to do it again. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Luke 18:27. Someone say, he can do it. All right, you may be seated. I'm excited about this message today because we serve a God who has called us to be on mission with him. And it's mission impossible. And your mission, should you choose to accept it, is not something you can do on your own. In fact, if you try to do this without God, you will fail. Period. This is something we are called to be a part of, to do in his power. When Jesus said, follow me, he gave the directive to go. It was an invitation to join him on mission, not to take charge of that mission, but to join him on mission. And it requires that we play a part in a greater effort. We, as a people, as a church, have a mission that we're to accomplish individually, but also corporately coming together to do what we can't do apart, in his power to do what we can't do at all. God has called us to be on mission. God isn't calling us to just to do what we can do on our own. He is calling us, inviting us to join him on mission to accomplish something that is beyond mere human ability. I want to be a part of impossible things. And I've got to tell you that this weekend I've actually had some impossible things happen in my life. If you know me very well at all, you know that I love to go floating. I love to kayak, to paddle down the river. That's one of the joys of my life, one of the ways I really like to spend my spare time. And I don't get to do it that often. So this Friday, I had a chance to go out and float on the river. And so we went out and I had a great time. In fact, one of the things I really like to do when I'm out is take pictures while I'm out there. So we see all kinds of crazy things, bald eagles and wildlife and just beautiful scenery. And I love to take those pictures. And so I went and I bought this really fancy special case for my iPhone, and it's waterproof. So if I ever dropped it in the river, it'd be fine. And so as I'm floating, it's a good 3-hour float. There's not much current in that river, so you have to paddle a lot. But had a great trip. I never fell out of the canoe. Had to get out just a couple times because there were some trees across the river. But never had any reason to think that my phone had fallen out of my pocket. But as we're packing up, I can't find my phone. And this is an expensive phone. It's an iPhone 5, and it's expensive. It's something I use every day. In fact, half of my sermon notes for this message were on my phone. And so I was kind of panicking a little bit. What are we going to do? So we looked everywhere at the takeout spot. I looked, searched and searched, couldn't find a thing. And so we left there, and I tore off and went home. And Apple has designed this app called Find My Phone, I think. And anyway, if you lose your phone, you can go online, and you can actually lock it so no one can get in and get your information. But you can also put a number that someone can call with just a push of a button on the front or tell them a phone number to call in case the phone is lost. And so I went home and I did that, and I am just praying the whole time. I prayed through the night. I woke up, had sweaty nightmares about my phone never being recovered. It was just a terrible moment for me. And I was just praying that somehow we could find that phone. And as the day wore on, I began to just, Saturday was just like, oh man. So I started looking at eBay and Craigslist and how am I going to replace this phone? And whenever you buy a phone not on the renewal plan, they're really, really expensive. And I thought, there's just no way we can afford to do this. And all of a sudden, I get this email. It says, your phone has been found. I said, wow, that's great. And then I get this message from my wife that said, call me now. But I don't have my phone. So, but what had happened was somebody had found my phone. And they actually picked it up and they pushed the button, dialed the number, and it called my wife, who's in Nebraska. And she gave them my mom's phone number, who's in Lebanon at the time. So they call mom, and I get this message from mom, and we're communicating back and forth. And I get the address, and believe it or not, a real miracle on this is that, if you know me and my sense of direction, I drove straight to their house and didn't get lost. And I find my phone, and I pull it out, and it works. And it's completely functional. There's nothing wrong with it at all. There's just a little bit of mud on that case. And I'm like, wow, that's a miracle. I mean, it's not quite Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead miracle, but it's a miracle to me. My phone spent the night in the river. and we pulled it out. Now, as I think about what happened in this, and it's kind of a funny story, but I want to point out something. That phone, it only did what it was designed and programmed to do. I mean, the makers of Apple, they were smart enough to figure out how to work this so if your phone ever gets lost, it can find itself, help you find it. So it sent the right messages that it was told to do. But it did what it was programmed to do. It played the role it was designed to play. The people that found it in the river, I mean, the honest thing to do was to say, hey, this thing has a number, says call if you find this. And they did that. And they turned it in. And we recovered the phone. I mean, they had great character, but honestly, that's what they should do in that whole instance. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't provide a role, because I really believe that when a cell phone falls in the bottom of a river and it comes up later, something supernatural had to take place. But when we look at this whole thing, when we look at this miracle, if we want to call it that, the key ingredients were people and a phone doing things the way they were intended to be done. And I believe it's very similar the way that God works through us as we join God, as we join Jesus on his mission. So let's answer a question. What is Jesus' mission? Well, to put it simply, it's to reverse the curse. Jesus outlines it very clearly in Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there real quick. Luke chapter 4. And basically, we'll jump into this around verse 16. But Jesus had been off in the desert. He had been tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came back from that experience, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And as he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was going around, he was teaching in synagogues, making his way back home, doing all these miracles. And a day before cell phones and before the news and before the internet, Jesus was building a very famous reputation exponentially. It was just growing like crazy. And finally, he comes home, and verse 16 tells us that as was his custom, as was what he normally did, he went to church and he stood up to read the scriptures. And he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Let me repeat what Jesus said, maybe in more modern words, to speak to your heart. If you've ever been poor, that overwhelming feeling that there just isn't any hope, that your situation cannot change, is your reality. But Jesus is saying, "I've got good news for you. Things will not always be this way." If you've ever been captive to anything, maybe you grew up in a bad family or a home that was full of abuse, maybe your life has been controlled by addiction, Jesus is saying, "I'm here to set you free." Maybe you've lived your life in the dark, and Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is saying to all those who feel that they're on the outside, those who have only known the pain of rejection, those who are facing obstacles and enemies and circumstances that have left them wondering if God even cares, that though those times are difficult and though life has been hard and there has been pain, God sent his Son to earth on your behalf, and he could not love you more and he will not love you less. The time of the Lord's favor has come. See, this is the good news. And so immediately after he read this, immediately after he makes this proclamation, he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant. He sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak. And what he says is significant, because they had spent their lives looking for a Messiah. And it was a Messiah that grew up in their hometown. But he says here, verse 21, "The scripture that you have just heard has been fulfilled on this day." Basically, Jesus comes in and he announces, "This is what I'm here to do. To help the blind to see, to set the captives free, to break the chains on the oppressed." And that is what he's calling us into. That is what Jesus is telling us that his mission is. That's what he's going to do to make disciples. And the good news is that he's still busy at work every day doing these very same things in this world that we live. This mission that he's called us to is a big one. And while I think it's great that we understand that, I think it's also important that we understand what our limitations are. Because when we look at what he's called us to, without him, we do not have the power to do it. In fact, we can't. But in understanding our limitations, it's also important that we understand our responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You might have another translation than what I'm reading from here, and it says that you are God's masterpiece. And another might say that you are God's workmanship. In either case, what it's telling us is that God made you uniquely you, exactly as he made you to be. And because of that, he has a specific call and task and role. He's given you specific abilities and gifts to be used for the completion of his mission. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see things that are torn up. He looks at you and says, you know what? I've got a purpose and I've got a plan for you. And he's proud of who we are. He may not be proud of our sin, but he looks at our sin and says, I can cover that. And he calls us to something greater. God's created us for a purpose. He's created us with something in mind for us to do. Not one person individually does it all, but we come together to do what one cannot do alone. And I'm glad we can't, because I'm honestly not too interested in seeing any more of what we can do in our own power. I want to see the miraculous take place. You know, there's that passage that Paul writes about in the book of Philippians. It says, I can do all things, but that's not where the sentence stops. See, it's not through our ability that we can do all things. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he wants us to rely on him. He wants us to live in him, to live in that promise so that we can see the miraculous take place. Man's brightest achievements are common compared to what God can do. You can drive down the street and you can see the best and brightest of all that man has done. Buildings, lakes, structures. Our medical advances and technologies are amazing, but there's still so much we don't know. There's still so many limitations that man has to be forced to embrace. God knows none of those limitations. Everything that we've done, our greatest achievements, the ways that we will be heralded and lauded through the years, those will all stop and end and pass away. Dust will cover each of those. But what God does has eternal significance. That is what I want to be a part of. I want to be part of something that lasts forever. God is calling us to a mission impossible. We have to follow his call and do his bidding. So what is our role? How are we called to join him? We've said it like this. We will take bold steps of faith, relying on God for wisdom, resources, strength, and humbly obeying him in all that he asks us to do. As believers, regarding our responsibility is centered around faith. See, it's grace that God extends us so that we can have the faith to even accept him for our salvation. We're to walk by faith, continue in faith, to persevere all by faith. As far as our responsibility goes, it's up to us to believe and to continue in that belief, because what we believe determines what we do. Jesus said, I tell you truly, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. See, do you understand that this faith that God has given us has ensured that we are part of what the Bible says is the victory, that we are more than conquerors through Christ? That when we come together in faith, moving forward as he's called us, that he even says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. See, we are called to something that is big and beyond our ability. It is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And we're to have that kind of faith. Having that kind of faith is what makes it possible to celebrate God when we face trials and tribulations of many kinds, because we believe that his best is the best. Having that kind of faith is what helps us pray prayers against all common sense, asking God to do the miraculous. Having that kind of faith is what makes David stand tall against Goliath. What we are called to is more than menial acceptance or hope. It is called to have such faith that the very course of our lives is altered. Stephen Furtick, a pastor out in South Carolina, he says this about the faith we're called to. He says, audacious faith is the raw material that authentic Christianity is made of. It's the stuff that triggers ordinary level-headed people like you and me to start living with unusual boldness. I want to live with an unusual boldness when it comes to our faith, because our faith moves the heart of God. It stirs something within us that stirs something within him. God desires that we get to this place where we know that we cannot achieve the results that we need on our own, where our faith brings us to our knees in prayer, not demanding that God would do this or that, not commanding that God would do this or that. These things aren't actually prayer. It's just a spoiled child screaming at their parent. But actual faith that moves forward, believing against everything else that God can do what only God can do, and trusting him with the results. See, according to God's word in James, it tells us this: an earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Or maybe you grew up with the King James like I, that says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, that kind of prayer with that kind of faith brings about results. Though this prayer driven by faith, though, it does more. It propels us to action. God says our faith must have action. James writes earlier in his book, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Can it save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. You say, goodbye, have a good day, and stay warm and well, and eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. James was saying, hey, your faith, what you believe, must do something more than cause you to notice a problem. It must cause you to move forward to resolve that problem in the strength of God. See, that's what this kind of faith does. These are the lives that we're to live, living with such a trust, such a belief in God, that when it leaves us looking at impossible situations, we have no doubt that we can't, but we also have no doubt that he can and will. See, that's the kind of faith that I want to live with. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story, and it's one of my favorite stories when it talks about the power of our faith and what it can do. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at this real quick. It's a story about how God used others' faith to perform a powerful miracle. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news quickly spread that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he's preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now look at verse 5. If you have a highlighter, a pen, or you have an app that you can highlight this, highlight the first three words of verse 5, because this is very powerful. Because verse 5 says this: seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, take up your mat, and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and I don't know, it's not in scripture, but I believe it happened, and did a little dance, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. We thought that was impossible, and he did it right before our eyes. Now see, what I love about this passage, my favorite part is right there in verse 5. It says, seeing their faith. This wasn't the disciples' faith. This wasn't their parents' faith. This wasn't the faith of the crowd that let them in. This wasn't the faith of the man who was wondering if his insurance would cover the hole that somebody cut in his roof. This was their faith. It was their faith that made them go grab their paralyzed friend, carry him through the city. Not only carry him through the city, but when they got to the house, they couldn't get through the crowds, and they thought, oh, I'm going to take him to the roof. It was their faith that made them climb. It was their faith that made them cut the hole. It was their faith that interrupted the world's most famous preacher because they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. It was their faith that brought about the healing. They didn't heal him. But it was their faith that inspired Jesus to move on their friend's behalf. It was their faith that compelled them to take unthinkable action. We are called to do the impossible. We serve a God through which all things are possible. What he has called us to reach out, to go make disciples in this world, is an absolutely impossible task. I mean, if you look at the statistics about the world we live in, and I'll look these up just to make sure they're accurate. 50%, this is what the statistic I found this morning said, 50% of first marriages, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages end in divorce. But we know we're called to something higher. When we look at the recidivism rate, the rate of people who have been in prison getting arrested and going back to prison, it's 70%. When we look at rates of child abuse, they've increased 45% since 1987. It's gotten worse and worse every year, no matter who's in office. Whenever we look at statistics involving drug use and addiction, we can read that 4% of people who ever try methamphetamine one time will have a lifelong struggle and addiction with it. 96% of those people never get off. 1 in 8 people who ever take a single drink of alcohol will have a lifelong struggle that they can't control. We know the power of addiction, that it will cost people their families, their jobs, their lives, everything that's dear to them, all because of the power of this drug. It is impossible when you look at the statistics. You can begin to lose hope. It can begin to make us long for the day of the Lord's return. But until that day happens, we are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. And that's to join with Jesus as he works to reverse the curse. You see, we're here to bring good news to the poor because people need the hope that only he can bring. We're here to proclaim that the captives will be released because we're born for freedom. We're here to believe that the blind will see because our world has been in the dark for far too long. We're here to declare to the oppressed that they will find freedom because the time of the Lord's favor has come. See, when we look at statistics, we can get hopeless really fast. But can I tell you something? I don't believe in statistics. I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is the God of the impossible. He can do all things, even the things that are beyond our ability, especially those things. What is impossible with man is possible with God. See, this morning as we close this out, I have invited Travis and Tabitha to come and share their testimony with us. So why don't you guys come on up here real quick. Now, Travis and Tabitha didn't necessarily grow up the way you grew up if you were someone who grew up in church your whole life, but their story is very powerful nonetheless. And so why don't we welcome Travis and Tabitha to the stage. All right. Now, guys, there's a lot of story we can talk about here, but we don't have time to cover everything, of course. Let's kind of just start with back in the day, where you come from, where you come up from. What was the religious climate like in your homes? And I know that you both come from different situations. What was it like for you, Tabitha?
My stepdad was Jewish-ish.
Jewish-ish. What does that mean?
He didn't go to synagogue. He didn't practice anything. The only thing he really practiced was no eating of the pork and Hanukkah and Passover.
So you get bacon, no bacon and dreidels. That's what it means to be Jewish-ish.
Well, when he was out of town, we had bacon.
Okay. But your mom, she wasn't Jewish. She was.
No, she was Catholic.
She was Catholic. So there was this maybe a faith tension a little bit in the home. So no one really practiced anything at all.
No.
Okay. And what about you, Travis? What was it like for you growing up?
Methodist, and at the beginning part of my family, it was church every Sunday, and we actually got involved. But then, when my parents got divorced, my mother remarried. It was just basically going to church on Sunday because it was something to do.
And so, your church for you, faith for you, was something you did, but you weren't really plugged into it all.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you kind of come up from these backgrounds, not really not really plugged into the Word, not really plugged necessarily into church, at least personally, Travis. But then, like all of us, something happens in your story, and your story takes a different turn. So, Tabitha, why don't you tell us a little bit about what happened with you?
Well, my mom got a divorce from my stepdad, and before that, she went a little crazy and tried to commit suicide and just kind of went off the deep end. And after she did divorce my dad, she got into a relationship with a real abusive guy, and he was doing drugs, and she was doing drugs, and one night, they just invited me to do it with them.
Really? So your mom, who actually introduced you to the drug life and the drug world, how old were you when that happened?
12, 13
yep. years old. And so tell us a little bit about that, because as we've talked, you know, it wasn't just your mom that was involved in that drug scene. Who else was involved?
Her mother. We called her my crazy grandma. She was the dealer for the cops, the judges, higher officials of any kind, she was the dealer to go to, and she was the biggest dealer in Yakima, Washington.
Wow. So what was it like whenever your friends would get together to go over to grandma's house?
Oh my gosh, they loved my grandma because she always had pot, she always had drugs, she always had alcohol, and my friends would get together, and she would fill up every bowl that she had available and make bowls out of beer cans, and we'd just keep passing it until we were oblivious.
And so kind of the family life you grew up in was just all centered around drugs and the drug world, the gang life that was associated with that too. You kind of got involved in that pretty deep as well.
Well, in Yakima, you know, even the stop signs are painted different colors. You know, one's painted red, the usual, and the other one's painted blue. So if you didn't wear a neutral color, you got shot at.
Right.
So I started wearing black.
So that was the reality of the world you lived in.
Yep.
All right. Well, what about you, Travis? Well, what about your experience?
I was 12 and. I'll never forget that day. My stepbrother was doing drugs. I don't exactly remember what he was doing. But basically, I walked into that situation, and instead of him getting in trouble by himself, he, you know, offered it to me so we could all go down together. And that's all it basically took, was just the one time, coming from an addictive family, personality. That was it. And I did anything and everything I could from that point on.
So that minute, you knew you were hooked.
Yep.
That was life.
Yep. That was it.
Wow. And so that was about the same age, about 12, 13 years old for both of you. Now, eventually, somewhere like a lot of people do in their teenage years, they probably start looking, asking questions about faith. Tabitha, tell us a little bit about where your search and spirituality and all that kind of stuff, where did that take you?
Well, it didn't take me to God. It didn't take me anywhere near conventional churches, that's for sure. I actually went into Satanism, Wiccan, witchcraft, all kinds of things. And all that while there was drugs and alcohol and you know, just anything that came into my life that would get me high, it was there.
And when you talk about going into this stuff, you're not talking about, you know, kind of the idea or giving someone the impression that's what you're into. You're actually into it.
Yeah, I was into sacrificing things. I was into cutting, self-mutilation. I was into sadomasochism really bad, cutting on other people, cutting on myself, and keeping blood in my fridge to flavor the food. I mean, I was pretty bad into it.
You were probably about as deep as you can go.
Yep.
Yeah, wow. And so that's kind of the world that you live in, but that whole world was kind of held around even then, still just centered around drugs.
Yep.
And what about you, Travis? You didn't quite go that way, but what happened with you?
I was more centered around scientific, atheist, I think you said agnostic.
Agnosticism,
you know,
yeah.
And like I said before, the drugs really became more the religion than anything else. But I had another influential part on the family side, as to where I had one side that we went to church, and I had the other side that basically told me that the Genesis was the greatest science fiction story ever written. And so I led off that more.
You gravitated to the extreme unbelief,
yes.
Rather than, I mean, you had people in your family that were faithful and they loved God, they served God, but you kind of rejected that and you embraced this world of non-belief.
Yes.
And for both of you, it all centered around drugs and addiction and whatever you can do for the next high. All right, so that kind of took you through your teens into your young adult years, and eventually, you know, you guys, you know, meet each other and fall in love. And if you really want to hear the story, you could probably talk to them about it later. But I believe your first date involved alcohol and tarot cards, right?
Yes.
So that's not what we generally recommend for people.
Yeah.
No.
But something happened. You're in this relationship together. You're both, I mean, so deep into drugs and everything. I mean, it wasn't just marijuana. Like it was bath salts, needles, everything.
Meth. It was the only thing we didn't do was heroin because that's what he was addicted to. But I could find anything and everything to get our hands on. Pills. I mean, that's what our relationship
was
around,
feeding off each other. And so we have cultic, satanic, Wiccan, atheistic, drug addicts. I mean, if you think about that. That impossible group of people to reach, that was you guys.
Yeah.
What happened?
Well, a year ago, January, we had moved in with my grandparents, and times were tough, and I got a hold of bath salts because I could go into a store and buy them. I didn't need a dealer. I didn't need, you know, to call someone up at 3:30 in the morning. I could get my stash there, and it was legal as far as I knew, you know, and no one could say anything about it.
Right.
So I got Travis onto them, and we started in on needles, you know, living with my grandmother, and I got caught one day and went to jail, and they offered me 5 years in prison or 21-day rehab.
So 5 years in prison or 21 days in rehab.
Yeah, I picked 21 days. I went towards that.
Just go to rehab, baby. Yeah.
Yeah, and I was like, all right. So my thought process was, I'm going to go to rehab, and when I get out, we're just going to do the same thing. We're just going to go right back to drugs. I can't wait to get out of here because I'm going to get high and all these things. But I went in on a Tuesday, and they told me, all the girls in there told me, oh, you need to go to this church, you need to go to this church. And so Sunday I went to church, but my reasoning for going to church was I needed to see the sunlight. I got tired of looking at the same four walls in rehab, you know, and talking about drugs and not getting drugs and just rehab in general. And I went to church, and that changed my entire life, my entire way of thinking. Once that pastor started speaking to me, and once I felt the love of the congregation, and I mean, there was a lot of soul in there. You could feel something in there with everyone, and everyone loved me, and everyone accepted me, even though I was the drug addict, you know.
And they knew that you were from
the
rehab. Oh,
yeah, they knew I was from the rehab, and they seen my scars up and down my arms, and they loved me still. To this day, still love me. And when they started praying and humming, and I mean, this is quite a tall church, and so it echoed off all the ceilings, and it was just amazing how it felt. How it felt to have everybody praying for me and with me, and I fell back into their arms, and I've never felt so good and about myself.
Just love and
just
acceptance.
Absolute love.
And in the middle of all that, you gave your life to Christ.
Absolutely.
And so, just like that, something changed in your life.
Just like that, I opened up, and my heart of stone was gone. It was, I didn't have to act big and bad anymore. I didn't have to be that tough person who couldn't cry or couldn't do anything. I was open to everything and anything.
And so you were changed.
Absolutely.
But Travis was still the same. But you wrote a letter to Travis in there. And Travis, you can kind of tell us, what was some of the things that she wrote in there that really impacted you?
She said she looked in the mirror for the first time. She felt she was beautiful. There was a lot of forgiveness in the letter. The fact that how her... she had given her life to Christ and felt renewed, and it was just amazing.
There was some healing that had taken place.
You could see it in that letter, that it was a sincere, heartfelt. It wasn't just some letter, you know, someone scribbled in prison saying, you know, I'm sorry and I want to get out of here.
There's something genuine about it.
It was genuine, and it changed me to a point. I mean, it affected me right there, because knowing her background, knowing where she came from, and knowing my feelings about God, I did not think that was possible. That was impossible.
Right.
And I read this letter, and it's like, all right, this is new.
And you see this powerful changed life, and something begins inside you, and you begin to think, well, maybe this is possible for me.
Yeah, I actually went outside that night, fell to my knees. I didn't give my life to Christ or anything at that point in time, but I prayed, I asked for help through him and just, you know, point me in this right direction. Let's try this because obviously I'm failing at it.
So. And so shortly after that, you get out of rehab and you find a church and you find Life Point because Travis is driving by and he sees Life Point and you need direction for your life. So this sounds like the way to go.
Absolutely.
And so that's why you came here in a lot of ways. And you came, and I was sharing this with them earlier. When Travis was checking in their kids, he shared with me, or shared with Bridget, actually, that, he doesn't really believe in this God thing, but he's going to give it a try. So that was Bridget's first interaction with Travis. And so it was really pretty interesting. But Travis, it didn't happen right away, but what took place that eventually led you to this place where you said, okay, now Jesus is my personal Savior?
It was like everybody said it since they've been at this table. It was the Easter
with the cardboard flip testimonies,
and that's what really got to me. And I think it was the week after that is when I finally accepted Christ as my Savior. But everything kind of come to that point in that head of you know the love of this church. I felt that love. I knew that my problems weren't, you know, too big for Christ to handle. I mean, everybody has their problems, and I mean, I just felt home. That's really the best way I could describe it, is I found my home, I found love, I found Jesus, and I found my family.
Just all came together.
It just all clicked.
Now, and since then, we've had a chance to baptize both of you, and I even hit your head on the back of the baptismal when I baptized you, Travis. Mm-hmm. That's a preacher blooper moment. So, but your life is radically different. In fact, I don't want to go into all the detail because it's some of it's pretty painful and pretty personal. But Travis, you guys have went through a very, very serious issue in your family just very recently, and I want you to share with them what you share with Jeremy and me about what's different about you now.
I don't handle my problems by turning to drugs or ignoring them or, you know, turning to drugs. That's probably about the big thing. And I pray now. I talk to Tabitha and I come to church. If I have a serious issue, I know that I can call Jeremy or I can call you, or I can show up here, and I can pray with you guys, and my problems are handled differently.
And your life is completely changed.
Completely changed.
And so you were that couple that was impossible, and now you are his. Mm-hmm. That's such a beautiful story. Now, I know there's somebody listening today, and they are in that impossible situation personally, and they don't know what they're going to do, or they're listening and they have a child or they have someone they love that's just trapped in that same life. What would you guys say to them?
That's still a hard question because we were those people, and there wasn't a person on this earth that could help us or save us or even begin to get through to us. So we had to look upwards.
Yeah, it took someone not of this earth to make a change in our life.
You just, you know, if I was, the thing I told everybody in rehab when I first felt that love and that joy that only faith can bring, I told them to go to church and don't sit there with folded arms and a closed heart. You need to open your heart to the reality that there is someone above who can help you and love you and be there for you always. But they have to take that first step and turn their heart of stone to flesh.
And that's something only God can do. Absolutely. So essentially what you'd say is stop fighting and give in to him.
Yep.
Yeah, good. What about for that person who has that family member that they're hoping God can make a difference?
You got to keep loving them. You got to not give up on that person no matter how hard it is. We have to feel that we're wanted. I think that's one of the main reasons why I went so far in my drug habit, is I burnt my family left and right. I did anything and everything I could to hurt them.
And it just made the situation worse for you.
It made the situation worse, and then it made me do drugs more because I felt horrible that I did that to my family. It took them, for my situation, it took them just to completely, they didn't abandon me, but they just completely stopped.
Bridges were burned.
Bridges were burned. Yeah. But, that's still a hard question to ask. You just have to make that life change. You can't force anybody in that situation to change, but
they can't do it on their own.
They can't.
Yeah. So you'd say keep loving, keep praying, keep believing loving. That God can do something only God can do.
Yes.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much for sharing your story. I know it's going to help somebody today. Guys, can we say thank you to Travis and Tabitha? We serve a God who can do the impossible, who knows no limitations, not like you and I know. He knows none. He can do anything that he needs to do. And so today, as we close this service, we wanted to close in praise. And so if you'll please stand with us and sing this wonderful anthem to our Lord. God, we come to you who is God of the impossible. Lord, we know that you can do things that we cannot dream of doing, and so we come to you in faith. God, to those who need to see you move, I pray that their hearts would be open to you, that they would come to you. Father, lay it all down and just trust that you will do what only you can do. Father, be with us this week as we go back into this world that you've called us to. Father, help us to follow the call that you've placed on our lives. And God, work in such a powerful way that we might see and tell the world how great, wonderful, and awesome Lord, we thank you for being with us today. May we leave here changed and filled with hope that the God of the impossible can do anything. We love you, Jesus. As we pray, amen. Grace and peace. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.